Over the last few weeks, it's been pretty fun. We talked about the cross, you know, and what that means to us. We talked also about the resurrection of Christ. And so this is pretty much kind of, let's figure it like it was this three-point message. You know, we went through the cross. We went through the resurrection. You know, now's the application time. What does this mean to us? All these things have happened. So where are we at in this? And so that's kind of it today. Today's message is us, the continuation of the story. You know, Christ is returning, and it's our job to prepare the way for him, you know. And so he did these things. He says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for a bride, coming back for my church, you know, for my people. And, you know, it's our job. We're not just left here wandering around with nothing to do. He's actually given us this great and awesome task of carrying on the work that he started. So the message today is confirm your calling and election. It's from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And good. I've got a couple props here for later on. I set these up yesterday, and then I started thinking, I hope no kids come in here and take them, run off with them and stuff. All right, so we're all set. So our passage today, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. All right, lots of words, lots of things going on just even in that first verse there. And so through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So we're adding all these things to what He's already given to us. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, a quick overview of the passage here shows us that, all the gifts that we have pertaining to godliness and life itself, that they've been given to us by God's power. And that He's given us these very great and precious promises. It reminds us here in this passage that even though we already know about them, we already know about this stuff. It's kind of, you know, for most of us, this is refreshing review. But it's important that we have our memories refreshed about these things, that what God's done and what our future holds, reminding us that we do know what's to come, and we're participating in that. We're not just standing by and watching things unfold. We're not just hearing about history and saying, wow, that's really neat, or I don't want to see that happen again, or whatever it is. We're participants of causing the kingdom of heaven to unfold in real time here on the earth as it is in heaven. That's the job that He's given us to do. So we've got the promise of a future life, and it challenges us to grow in Christian behavior, saying that we should make every effort to continually grow in faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And so here also in review of this, overview of this passage here, we're urged to make our calling and election sure, to look forward to being richly welcomed, to look forward to being welcomed into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the moment, just like last week on Easter, the women at the tomb, they see Jesus, He sees them, greetings, He's smiling, He's happy, He's excited to see them. We're looking forward to that moment of experiencing that with Jesus. Greetings, welcome, how are you, my friends? How are you, my bride, the people I love? How are you doing? Greetings, welcome, it's so good to see you. Well done. Excellent job. Come, let's celebrate together. This is what we're looking forward to with Jesus, And so here in the first verse, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. today's passage, it just starts right off by basically knocking out any possible excuse we can have. It annihilates any excuse that we could even contrive about not being suitably fit or maybe not having what we need to do the work of God. That's super easy to kind of think about our own inabilities, our own, like, you know, hey, I've got some major shortcomings here. I don't know that if I'm actually cut out to do this. You know, it can be whatever it is in your life, but if God's calling you to do it, He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us. So Moses, he was a good example in the Old Testament. Moses, he thinking of himself as not good enough, not able to carry out the work that God had called him to do. He argues with God, and you know, just like it says here in Exodus 4, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent." You know, they say he maybe had a speech impediment or something like that. So maybe he's got a stutter, or maybe he's got some kind of this speech impediment that he's embarrassed about. And so, "I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." You know, and the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf and who makes him mute? Who gives him sight? Who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you. I'll help you speak. I'll teach you what to say." But Moses said, all right, so here's the Lord encouraging him. "Don't worry about it. I can take care of it. I gave you your mouth. I'm the one in charge of all these things. I can make it happen. Oh, Lord, please send somebody else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against him. So here it is. The Lord's inviting Moses. He's inviting us. He's inviting us to do something. It's easy to make these excuses. "Oh, I'm not good enough." Maybe it seems like the noble thing to do. "Oh, there's surely somebody else better and more well-equipped to do this, you know? Surely not I. Look at this other guy. Wow, he's got it all together. Use him." But it isn't about us. It isn't about what we can do and you know, what we think our skill set is. So the Lord's anger burns against Moses. The Lord's angry at Moses because Moses is making his calling, making the Lord's calling about him, about his skill set, about his own abilities. And God wants us to trust Him, you know, to use us even if we don't think we're suitably fit. Moses didn't want to do what the Lord was calling him to do, you know, basically putting his own limitations on there. But I think sometimes, too, we can use that and say, you know what, I'm just not that good at it, and sit back and not step forward into what God has for us and not do what He's called us to do. You know, it really does take us stepping out in faith and exceeding what we know we're capable of, not by our own strength, but through Him. It says that the divine power of God gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. So let's see. His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It gives us whatever, you know, whatever we need for whatever He calls us to do. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been hearing about the cross of Christ. We heard His burial, resurrection. We talked from 1 Corinthians 1 about the message of the cross, and that to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God, concluding that the cross is brought into effect to destroy the wisdom of man, and the cross brings everyone down to the same level so that nobody can boast in their own strengths. And then here we're all admonished to do all of our boasting in Christ alone. We brag about what He's done, how He's worked in our lives, how He's used us, these types of things. It's not because of anything that we've done that we can boast about. And of course, then this is brought into full effect at the resurrection. And the story is carrying on and is continuing. And here we are, you know, continuing the building of the kingdom of God here on earth. So it's really vitally important for us to take this truth to heart, that we have all the resources we need, all the resources that are necessary for whatever it is that God asks us to. All right. So then, of course, this is brought into full effect at the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so now we're in the place of continuing on the story. And so we know that we have everything that we need for whatever God calls us to do, that His divine power gives us this, and that He does it through our knowledge of Him. So through our knowledge of Him, His divine power is at work in us. By a glorious divine efficiency, we're called into the kingdom of God. All right, moving on to verse 4, it says, "Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that
Through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Through these. So what these is he talking about here? We're talking about through his divine power, through his glory, and through his goodness from the last verse, that he gives us this great and precious promises. So what are these promises that we're given, these great and precious promises? Well, I mean, some of them are, you know, I thought about this, you know, let's ask for, you know, what are the promises of God, you know, kind of thing, and, you know, get some feedback. I made a short list here, but forgiveness of sins through repentance, faith that it was a gift of God through which we're saved, and justification that we're made righteous by the cross of Christ, eternal life that we'll live in his kingdom forever. Like, all the promises of God really revolve around saving, rescuing, bringing us back into community with him, bringing us back into that place of relationship with him. So the promises of God, they always pertain to making us better and restoring us to himself, fundamentally to saving us. So we have these promises to stand on. And if we, when we do, I mean, we're more readily able to look past the troubles that are standing right in front of us. We have something greater to look forward to. It also gives us something to stand on that would keep us from being swayed by temptations. Looking forward to something fun. I always remember this as a kid. If there was a trip coming up, like let's say we're going to Six Flags and, you know, the night before, it would be so hard to go to sleep. It'd be so hard to, you know, to finally, you know, just if I could just go to sleep when I wake up, then this event is going to be here and it's going to be ready. So, you know, looking forward to something fun, you know, like the trip to Six Flags as a kid, you know, I can't sleep. I can't even, you know, I can't. But as soon as I do go to sleep, I wake up. There it is. It's so exciting. It's so fun. You know, we forget about some of the stuff that's in front of us. You know, like sometimes if you're having a miserable day at work, but the weekend's coming, you have something great planned for the weekend, the miserable day at work isn't that big of a deal. You know, we're looking past that. Okay, this is going to be over soon. Whenever the bell rings and work my eight, I'm going to hit the gate and we're going to be out of here. You know, onto something better. Well, you know something? This life of ours really is temporary. Our goal is, you know, otherworldly. Our goal is the future. Our goal is eternity. You know, we're able to look and be reminded by God's promises on our lives. You know, we can look at some of these things in our lives as very temporary, that this is just a simple thing that we're working through. He's building character. He's using it. He's going to make good things come from it in our lives. But ultimately, he has a greater and bigger plan, and he wants us to be with him. So sometimes it's easy to forget about important things. We set reminders on our calendars. We set them on our phones. You know, something, we got to take the kids to you know, some kind of guitar lesson. We have to take the, you know, some other kid to a soccer game. And so we set these things up on our calendars so we don't forget about them. You know, but by doing this, what do we do to remind ourselves about the promises of Christ? You know, about his working in our life, the things that we're looking forward to, the schedule that we have of events that are coming up. You know, how do we remind ourselves about that? If it's important for us to remind ourselves about day-to-day events on our calendars, you know, are we spending time reminding ourselves about his promises in the Word? It says that faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So are we spending time in there, really looking forward to that, really saying and scheduling our future through spending time with him? You know, getting him to remind us of who we are in Christ and who we're going to become. And by doing this, we're able to participate in the divine nature of Christ. We get to be a part of it, and it's an amazing privilege. So we're sharing in fellowship with God through the promises that he's given to us. It doesn't mean that we, you know, take on some kind of divinity ourselves. We don't become, you know, like some people believe. You know, we're being conformed to his image, and his divine power gives us these abilities. You know, we're not becoming anything that we're not. We share that through what Christ has done because of his work on the cross. And our hopes are well placed when we place them on the promises of God. And this is where we've got to be, that place of constant renewal of our minds, being conformed to the mind of Christ. So if we're not there, if we're not continually moving forward in that, then we will be going backwards. There's no doubt about it. Anytime that you know, you stop applying power to your car, if you let off the gas, you know, unless you're going downhill, if there's no other kind of form of energy, it's going to drift to a stop. We've got to continually be applying ourselves to this, you know, so that we don't just run out of steam. And
So when we're fans of somebody, we study them. You know, let's say you're a big fan of some, you know, musician, or maybe you're a big fan of some entrepreneur. You want to be like this guy and start businesses, or, you know, whatever it is. We look to people that we admire, and we begin to imitate them. We begin to emulate them. We begin to study, what are the things that made them successful? How did they grow up? What was their family life like? And we look into knowing about these people, and then we imitate them. And it's just something that people do. We do it no matter who we are, and no matter how counterculture we might be. There's always somebody that we're imitating. And that's because that's what God's programmed us to do. That's what He's put into us. He wants us to be imitators of Him. That's what He's calling us to. So the last part of verse 4 says that by participating in His divine nature, we escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. And I think, you know, these days the word corruption, you know, you more readily hear it when you talk about this politician. That politician is corrupt, or, you know, that corporation is corrupt. Maybe the story of Enron, you know, and the company's going under, and they take all the money that was supposed to go to people's retirement funds, and they give it as bonuses to the bigwigs. You know, that this was corruption, and it was a heartbreaking thing that took place to a lot of people who lost their entire life savings in that. You know, it's definitely the type of thing that we're able to escape from, that type of corruption, of course. But I think, you know, also the word corruption here in the Bible is taking on a deeper meaning, you know, taking it a little bit further too. You know, when it's talking about the word corruption, you know, decomposition, rotting, decaying flesh, death, you know, that we're escaping from that through the divine nature of Christ. You know, that we're looking on to an eternity that can't spoil, fade, that can't perish, that can't decompose. Pose, you know, it's not going to be anything like what we're used to in this world. You know, everything in this world, it ultimately ends. You know, just a week or two ago, we saw the terrible end, the fire at Notre Dame. You know, so this place was built in, it was 1163, almost 900 years old. My sister and brother-in-law are there in Paris, and they're witnessing these events. You know, they're first-term missionaries over there. They've just been through language school, and they're witnessing this event that's taking place. And the people of Paris are just, they're uniting around this. They're heartbroken. This is something that was kind of the center of culture for a lot of what the city was built around. And so people are coming to this realization, I think, that something is, that, I mean, this is older than anybody alive, obviously, almost 900 years old, and here it's ending. You know, so people are, I think, being presented with the fact that everything comes to an end. And so we've been just praying with them that this would open up people's hearts to the gospel. Because one of the things my brother-in-law Dan was saying is that, you know, they're really closed to the gospel. It's very a non-Christian nation there now. And, you know, while they have this, the church, it's just more of an iconic thing, you know, that they look to as a historical thing. But hopefully, you know, the church of Christ will become alive to them. So we've been praying for that would happen. It was evil desires that caused the corruption in the world, you know, and what the cross of Christ did, it came to rectify that, to make it right, and to abolish that corruption. So for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness add knowledge. For this very reason, God's given us these privileges and hopes. He's given us His promises, and He's shared His divine nature with us. And these, they're great advantages that we've been given, you know. So you think about in a competition, you know, you always want people to be on the same level in racing. You're not allowed to pass these certain things. There's all these limitations put on things so that there's parity between the competition, you know. But to some degree, we've been given an unfair advantage, you know, with these privileges and hopes that we have, knowing the future and the promises that God shared with us through His divine nature, and these great advantages we have as Christians. You know, and that's a wonderful and great thing. It's not against the rules to have privilege, you know, and he's given us that. Since we've been rescued from the corruption of this world, it's our responsibility to make good use of these advantages, to make good use of these resources, that we should apply zeal and diligence to adding to what God's placed in us. So here, make every effort to add to your faith. So like the parable that Jesus spoke about the talents, we need to invest what He's given to us. the parable of the talents. I'm just going to go ahead and read it here. It says, again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, he gave 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent. So 3 guys, they each got a different quantity according to their own ability. And then the master went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents, he went out and gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. All right. So after a long time, the master of those servants, he returns, and he wants to settle accounts. So the man who'd received the 5 talents brought the other 5 to 5, and he's proud. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents? See, I have 5 more. Man, he's excited. He's proud of what he's done. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. So then the man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I've gained 2 more. His master replies the same thing. This guy only gained 2. The other guy gained 5. He says the exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So here we can see, you know, it's not about, well, I didn't get enough to start with. You know, I couldn't please the master because I only had 2. This other guy had 5. Well, it is really just about the fact that he put it to good use and got a return on the master's investment. That's what the Lord wants. He wants a return on his investment. Here, what the guy that dug the hole, we've all probably heard this story before, but the man who received the 1 talent says, Master, he said, I knew you're a hard man. You're harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. Here's what belongs to you. That seems like no big deal. Nothing lost. You know, but the master said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I harvest where I haven't sown, and you knew I gathered where I haven't scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money at least on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would at least receive it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty harsh, you know, that we didn't invest the talents that we had. Throw them outside. The other guys, come on in, celebrate with me. Let's have a great time. Welcome. You enjoy your master's happiness. So anytime that we're not making strides to move forward, inevitably we do wind up moving backwards. And companies, they have to innovate. They've got to, people have to learn new skills in the workplace. We've got to maintain our homes. You know, if you don't do the routine maintenance on your home, things start to rot, they start to fall apart, they start to get into shambles. And, you know, we're called to add goodness to our faith. So good news, everybody, it isn't something that we have to do on our own. It isn't something that we got to muster up the strength and ability to. No, it's something that Christ does in us. You know, it tells us that every good and perfect gift and that comes from above, it also tells us, the Bible tells us, that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. So here, that's actually kind of good news. It's not up to us, and there's not somebody else who's got the advantage over you in that. It's up to Christ, and he's doing it in us. And it's nice to really be brought into that place of knowing that it can't be done in our own strength, but something that Christ is doing in us. And it's not this passive thing on our parts. We just stand back, well, like, I'm just going to wait and let God do his work, you know, and I'm a work in progress, and he's going to accomplish it, and he's going to carry it out. It's not that passive thing that we're just standing by. We're called to make every effort and to do these things, and it requires this fight in us. It requires this active and engaged effort. You know, after adding goodness to our faith, we're adding knowledge. So this isn't just Trivial Pursuit type of knowledge where I know all the answers to all the different questions. And y'all ever watch that TV show? What was it called? I don't remember. It was a Trivial Pursuit kind of thing. People come and they answer questions against this guy. The Chase was the name of it. I don't know. I really like these shows. I mean, it's neat, all these like people in the quiz shows. And I don't know, that kind of stuff's really fun. But it isn't about that. It's not just this trivial knowledge. It's, you know, it's the knowledge of God. David in Psalms. He says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." So we're adding these things to us. We're adding knowledge, and to knowledge we want to add self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So many of the things on this list, you know, they're the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, yeah, the fruit of the Spirit are these things. It stands to reason that the way we're going to be successful in growing in these virtues is to immerse ourselves in the presence of God. The ultimate goal of God is to make us like Him and restore us to Himself. You know, that place of immersion, Donnie's going to have that place of immersion of just being set into something where you have to learn everything around you. You have to learn the language. And that's the place we need to be, fully immersed in Christ, that we can learn who He is, understand who He is, know His love for us, know His character, be conformed to His image. I used to work at a bottling plant in Atlanta. It's called Flavor Rich. We bottled milk, and I started there when I think I was 18 years old. And I started through a temp service and just really worked hard, and they saw that and they hired me on as a machine operator. So here I am running a filler machine, bottling milk for the who knows how many thousands and thousands of people every day at 19 years old. So I thought that was pretty cool. I felt like, man, I'm at the heart of so many people's homes. I open the fridge, pull out that jug of milk. I bottled that. Yeah, that came off of my machine. Anyway, but there was this maintenance guy there. So when the machines would go bad, and this was old equipment, I mean, these fillers were probably from who knows when, you know, just when they first invented electricity and stuff. But these were old machines, and then the labeler was this old machine that would blow the labels on. And, you know, there was lots of room for errors and for things to hang up in this automated process. So you're constantly having to tweak the machine and, you know, press the emergency stop and pull bottles out and stuff like that. Well, when you got to a problem that you couldn't solve on your own, you'd call the maintenance department, and they had these guys, you know, some of them were skilled, some of them not so skilled. And one guy, particularly, his name was Bigfoot. Now, I don't really remember his real name. It might have been John or something like that. But they called him Bigfoot. He was real tall. He was real country. And he had a serious anger problem. And so anytime, you'd hate to call if you knew that Bigfoot was the guy, because he was going to come out there, and within 2 seconds, he was going to be throwing a wrench at something, he's going to be kicking something, he's going to be breaking something. And I can remember one time just him busting the switch on the machine, and then, you know, it wound up being a two-hour job to have them go and find the part and have an electrician come in and replace it. But Bigfoot was a disaster. And to this day, I mean, maybe he was a great guy at home, but he had no self-control. And so that's back in like 1991, 1992. And to this day, the one thing I remember about Bigfoot was his lack of self-control. You know, as a kid, I lived on TFC campus, so that would have been somewhere circa 1988. My folks lived on campus there, and here I am, a, you know, junior in high school, skateboarder, and my whole life is skateboarding. That's all I eat, drink, and sleep is skateboarding. And so we're always looking for a place to ride, and the campus had some cool spots during that time, but they really didn't like it. And a lot of the professors were I don't know if they were professors, but a lot of the people were ugly. You know, this Christian college were very ugly towards me. And I always remember Dr. McGraw. He was so kind, you know. Everybody also wanted to get out of here. Kid, you got no business here skating in the center of campus. But Dr. McGraw would come to me. He'd talk to me. He'd say, "How are you doing? And, you know, how are your folks doing?" He was kind. He was compassionate. He showed the love of Christ. And so to this day, I remember him for his kindness and godliness. You know, I don't know too much else about Dr. McGraw, but he did show this character of Christ in the way that he treated me. And it was in contrast to other things. So it's the way that we react to things that aren't to our liking that often expose the character flaws in our lives, you know. So Bigfoot, anything was going to set him off. And then Dr. McGraw, that whatever I was doing, set everybody else off, but his kindness, you know, his response. So it's like this. Brian McCray, our old pastor, from this very pulpit, did an example of water. Now, just so you know, this isn't any kind of soda or anything. This is water inside this can. And, you know, the example here is when, you know, you hit the can, water comes out. So why is water coming out when I hit the can? Anybody want to try it? Any takers why the water's coming out? This is true. Any other reasons why? Because I'm hitting it. The fact that I'm hitting it's making that come out. Well, I got this other can down in here too. This one right here. Nothing came out of it. So it's basically, it's not because of the circumstances around us or the input against us. It's what's in us. Of course, we can't be empty like that second can. We're going to have something in us. So it's up to us to be filled with the Spirit of God so that when conflict comes, what comes out is life-giving water, you know, not anger, not resentment, not these other characteristic flaws. So brotherly kindness is the norm for us rather than an insulting word. So here's a little litmus test here for us, you know, how good are we at the character of Christ? When you're driving, you know, we've got this, you know, thing, and it's probably a prejudice on my part. I prejudge certain tags on cars from certain states. I prejudge, and it's true. I see that, and now in my mind, I automatically think if I see a tag from that state, this person's about to do something terrible. They're about to drive ridiculous. So how do I respond to that? I mean, apart from the prejudice, that's a whole different thing. But what's my response when that person just doesn't put their blinker on, jams on their brakes, and, you know, does something wacky and crazy, and I've got to skid or try to avoid? What do I say? What do I do? What's my response? You know, is it kindness? Is it love? Is it foul language? What are these things? You know, if I've got to clean up somebody else's mistakes at work, you know, somebody else has blundered through and made a huge mess, and now it's up to me to clean up somebody else's work, you know, what's my response? How do I act? How do I feel about that? You know, is it like, groaning and calling this person bad names and thinking about all the ways that I could get back at them? Or do I think kindly, and do I have the character of Christ in that? So when I see this depraved person walking down the side of the road, you know, or do I have compassion or do I have judgment? Do I look at this person, you know, the way that Christ does and look at what he can do in their lives? Or do I look on with disgust? So that's the litmus test, you know, just kind of evaluate yourself over the next couple of weeks. Am I like Christ? Do I have knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness? Do I have these characteristics? Well, there's always room to have more, even if we're like, man, I'm already super awesome at this. You know, then maybe, you know, maybe that other, the humility and things like that. We want to be, have godly character in all ways. But no matter where we stand in these things, there's always room to grow. And again, if we aren't growing, we will go backwards. It's an ongoing effort, and it does require constant engagement on our part. So going on into our text here, it says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective, and they'll keep you from being unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, but if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins." So nobody wants to be unproductive. Everyone's always excited, you know, when somebody likes what they've made. So you think about when you're the littlest kid and you make some kind of thing and, you know, show it to your mom and dad so they can hang it on the fridge. You know, you're excited when your parents say, "Wow, I love it. This is beautiful," and puts it on the fridge. And then when people come over to visit, they show, "Hey, look at what my kid made for me," you know. And then you're proud of that. You're excited about that. You want to be productive. You want to be acknowledged for that. So we don't want to be unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus. You know, the goal of our Christian lives is to be productive in the building of the kingdom of God. And so a lot of times in our worldly endeavors, we do fail. You know, we want to be productive. We want to accomplish this goal. But a lot of times we do actually see ourselves failing. But the pursuit of God and his character, He ensures our success. Really, all it takes is us to make that effort. He ensures our success because he's going to do the work in us. He's going to conform us to his image, and he's going to cause us to possess these qualities in increasing measure. You know, we don't want to plant a garden in our backyard and have nothing in it grow, you know, just maybe just weeds or something like that. That's not the reason you plant a garden. So just like when Jesus, he shares about the talents, he wants us to obtain a return for his investment. And he wants us to bear fruit. And he really is very excited to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and celebrate with me. You know, hear this, we can have all kinds of knowledge about Jesus. We can know all about who he is and all of his goodness and stuff, but we can still be unproductive in that. He wants us to know him, not just to know about him, but to experience him, to know him, to be filled with his character, to come into possession to the qualities that he builds into our lives and be made into his image. So it says, verse 9 here, that anyone who doesn't have these qualities is nearsighted and blind. And, you know, the issue of nearsightedness is that you can only see, you know, what's in your immediate surroundings. You know, that's the issue of blindness, obviously, is greater than that. You can't see anything at all. But I think what it's trying to say here is that we become blind to the bigger picture because we are nearsighted. All we can see is, you know, our immediate surroundings. All we can see is what's happening in our own lives. Maybe all we can see is the difficulties. Maybe all we can see is our own inabilities. Maybe these are the things that we're looking at, and we can't see a bigger picture. We become blind because of that nearsightedness. We become blind to the bigger picture that God has for us. So without these qualities that we've talked about today, we get stuck in hopelessness. And so many people in this life are stuck in that hopelessness because they don't know the gospel. They don't know the truth. They don't know that Christ came to save them and that he gives them this abundant life. And so this is really, it's an amazing thing that we're called to do. You know, we're called to carry on this work, to build and expand this kingdom. You know, we have the keys to heaven and we can share that with other people. You know, when we bring people into the knowledge of Christ, we open up the gate of heaven to them, you know, and just the fact that he's given us this amazing opportunity, it's something that we shouldn't squander. Like that guy with the one talent, he squandered what the Lord gave him. He didn't produce a return. He didn't put what the Lord gave him to work. He didn't get a return on his investment. So we're made alive through the knowledge of Christ in our lives and by allowing that to change us every day. And so this restates the sentiment right in verse 3, that where we began at in our talk, that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. And he gave that to us through the knowledge of him. So because of that, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. Oh, I'm sorry. You'll never fall. You'll never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So these two verses here, they kind of sum up our lives here on this earth. You know, when our final goal is to make our election sure by making every effort to grow in Christ-like character, you know, and we continue to look forward to being welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, we can pretty much, as Star Trek says, boldly go where no man has gone before. You know, we don't have to be afraid. We've actually got everything we need to walk into these places where we don't know what's about to happen. And when we share in the divine nature of Christ, he makes us like him. You know, what did Christ do when he was on this earth? I mean, he shared the truth. He told people, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And he called us to go out and do the same thing and to be conformed to his image and carry on the same work. So really, I don't guess we get to go where no one's gone before because Christ has already been there before us. He's already taken care of that. He's already paved the way, and it's just up to us to kind of maintain that and preserve that in expectation of his return. We're looking forward to his warm greeting saying, well done, good and faithful servant. So today, we're part of the continuation of this story. You know, the exciting part here of our Christian faith is that we're carrying out the work that Christ started. He didn't need to include us in this. You know, he didn't need to make us a part of it. He could have done it in any number of different ways. You know, there's probably an innumerable different number of ways that he could have done things, but he chose to use us. He chose to use his people, his creation, to carry on his own work and to partner with him to accomplish his purposes. And he does the work of empowering us. He gives us everything we need through his divine nature. Our main part in this is to be obedient, to pursue that. Just start to close the service here, and just kind of want to go back over a little bit about the last 3 weeks. You know, the cross of Christ, he gave everything in exchange for us. You know, that he came to bring us back and to reconcile us so that there wouldn't be this division between God and humanity. So now it's an open door. It's an open voice to be able to speak to God the Father through Jesus. He makes intercession for us when we pray, when we talk. You know, we're able to speak to the creator of heaven and earth. We're able to speak to the creator of life itself. And he loves us and he richly welcomes us. And I just want to leave you with this, the call that Jesus puts on us at the end. He came to them. So after the resurrection, he's on earth and he calls out to his disciples. He says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Lord Jesus, we remember your words. We remember your calling to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to remind us of your promises and the work that you've already done, and you've given us everything we need to be able to accomplish your purposes. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't shrink back, but that we would step out in faith and be bold. Lord, I ask that you would encourage us in our faith, that you would walk with us, that you'd reveal yourself to us in a deeper way every day as we study you, as we begin to emulate you more. Lord, I pray that we would become true followers of Christ, true imitators of who you are. And Lord, I thank you for coming and giving us an example of how to live and giving us everything we need to be able to do that. We just praise you in Jesus' name.